Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Dear Muslims, believers, people, peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. Going to begin as always with Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter of the Quran, and the most often said prayer of Muslims all over the world. Al-Fatiha, it reads, in the name of God, most gracious, most merciful, praise be to God, the cherisher and sustainer of the worlds. Most gracious, most merciful, master of the day of judgment, thee do we worship and thine aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those on whom thou hast bestowed thy grace, those whose portion is not wrath and go not astray. Amen. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. We had promised to speak on, I don't know how many of you are aware, but This topic was supposed to have been put into circulation, national concern and the success of the individual. So even though we had some problems getting this topic around to you for today, since this topic was selected, I had an invitation to go out of the country, and I went out of the country and returned. And last Sunday I was unaware of this topic being for today. If I had been aware of it, I would have mentioned it last Sunday, that this would be our topic for the day. National concern and success of the individual. Now, first let us understand the topic, the reason for choosing this language. By national concern here, we have in mind nationalism and tendency toward nationalism, not the nation, the United States. We don't have the United States in mind, but all nations in mind, just national concern and the success of the individual in our Islam. First of all, we have to understand that in our religion, nationalism is not a concern. In the whole of the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet, we find no evidence whatsoever to support nationalism as a Muslim concern. Nationalism is not a Muslim concern. Nationalism means concern for your nation. Concern for your nation. Importance placed on the nation. In our religion, importance is not placed on the nation. Importance is placed on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. And Allah calls us to faith. He calls us to faith. And He calls us to duty. To faith and to duty. To belief and duty. And in our religion, we have no duty to the nation except justification be on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Now, we have to accept certain circumstances in our life. If we live in a political order, in a society with a political order, with their government order, and they have their nation, and if that nation is not Islamic, then we have no responsibility directly for the order of that nation. But we are to work to contribute good wherever we can, and help to influence the good processes, and to work against the bad processes. We have an obligation to promote what is right and to work against, prohibit, resist what is wrong, no matter what government we live under, whether it's Muslim or non-Muslim. We have that obligation. If we live in a Muslim government, under a Muslim government, we have that obligation. If we live under a non-Muslim government, we have that obligation. But if we live under a non-Muslim government, we have no direct obligation to that government. You understand that? Yes, we have no direct obligation to that government. Our obligation will be based upon how much good that nation advocates. That will be the extent of our involvement. How much good that nation advocates. That will be the extent of our involvement as a support of that nation. When that nation has more evil in it than good, its effect on the life of the people is worse than its good in the life of the people, then we should take a stand against that nation, no matter what the consequences are. And Allah says that don't say that you were small and weak and oppressed. Say, see you not that my earth is vast? Meaning that if you're too weak to do something about an evil that's denying you your life, then you should try to leave it. You should try to seek to leave it. Find another place. Go to another land. Allah's earth is vast. Vast is huge, big, much space, plenty of space on earth. So Allah is saying that will be no excuse in the judgment. If you say, oh, we were minority, we were too small, we were weak, our oppressors were too powerful, we couldn't help ourselves. No, Allah says, don't you know my earth is vast? How come you didn't migrate? Go somewhere else. We find the United States taking in a lot of immigrants, especially Asians, during these times. Because of guilt feelings, Vietnam War, the guilt feelings. So it's taking in a lot of Asians and also Koreans. A lot of Koreans. Because of the conflict there and America's role in that conflict, you know. And many others are coming into this country. Even Afghanistan now. We had a brother from Afghanistan to visit us recently, and he told us that there were 100 families in Chicago who had recently come to the United States for rescue. 100 Afghan families in the United States. So those people are acting in accord with their religion. Whether that's the real motive or not, I don't know. But our religion says, don't give up your life because of bad circumstances. Try to find better circumstances if you can't deal with the problem. Go elsewhere. So our concern here, when we say national concern, is really with nationalism. Nationalism has been an evil in the life of man. Nationalism has contributed more harm than good to the life of man and society. In fact, every nation that I can recall that was characterized by nationalism became an evil force and influence in the life of man. Japan, under the God incarnate, was his name Hiroshima? Became an evil force. It was seeking dominance. What Hitler advocated was a nationalism. the evil. What Pharaoh advocated was a nationalism. It was evil. Everything centered around the nation and Pharaoh. The nation and the boss, the head of the nation. Egypt and Pharaoh. It was a nationalism. The Egyptians were the ruling classes and everybody else were inferior. There was a nationalism. So we are to avoid tendencies toward nationalism. Many of you can't get away from the old idea of Nation of Islam. That was also a bad development. It took us away from the real meaning of our religion. The real meaning of our religion is not a nationhood. It's not men drilling, marching, and women training and drilling and marching, and everybody working for the nation. That's not Islam. That's not our religion. That was a bad thing. The bad development spoiled the life of the Muslims. We are not to work to build a nation. We are to work to build Islamic life. And we want a suitable place for that life. So we have to influence the good, join the good, and contribute to the good of a nation so that we'll have better circumstances for that life. But don't depend on nationalism. Israel is nationalistic. It's another evil on man. Israel is nationalistic. And the devils would like that the Muslims become nationalistic so that you'll be all wrong with them. They want you to join them in their wrongdoing, knowing that you can't compete with them in their wrongdoing because they are the masters at it. They got too many centuries and too many thousands of years ahead of you. They've been working on and passing the knowledge and information down to their children. They're too advanced in that evil for any newcomers to have any say-so or any competition or whatsoever. You're no competition for them. Nationalism is a thing that the oppressors have encouraged. Who were the oppressors of Africa? The Europeans. Not the Arabs, the Europeans. Contrary to what they try to make us believe, our religion went into Africa and it spread mainly because of contact between individuals. An individual Muslim would impress an individual non-Muslim because of the way he lived, the way he conducted himself. This is history. The way he lived and the way he conducted himself impressed the native of Africa so much that the native right away wanted to learn, what is your religion, what is this? And he inquired and he became a Muslim. They saw the Muslims were fair in business. And the Muslims wanted to do business with the African people because they had resources. And they learned that the Muslims were fair and honest and upright in business. And this also persuaded them to come over to the religion. If the Africans were forced into our religion, where are the history? Where is the history of those wars? Who were the conquerors? When were the wars declared? We have on the record when the wars were declared in the time of Prophet Muhammad, how he had to fight every battle. How come we don't have on record the battles that were fought in Africa to bring Africans under this religion? Simply because it wasn't done that way. And you have to know this in order to defend your life. If you're a real Muslim. So the influence from the European people came into the Africa and created a lot of false nations. Divided Africa up against itself. They remapped Africa to satisfy their own scheme. They created artificial nations and powers so that the people would be divided. They tried the same thing all over the world. But no place have been hurt by that more than Africa. In ancient times, Egypt and Sudan was one nation, one people. But when the white man came and remapped it, now you have Egypt, you have Sudan. He made Nigeria, he made Niger, he made everything. He made Libya. He made Libya. There was no such thing as a Libyan nation before the white man went over there and made Libya. But they have a United States. Not a continent of a whole lot of nations. The Africans ought to take a lesson, at least from that reality, that we all divided up into many states on this continent, and the power holders, they have a United States. They won't allow no nation to come up in that nation. They will not allow their United States to be broken up into no nations. The war between the states settled that question forever. You know, we're not going to have any 13 states separate from the rest of the states, or any southern states separate from the rest of the states. No, all you have to belong to one united nation, one united society or government. We have to learn that our business as Muslims, preachers, teachers, promoters of the faith, promoters of the religion and the religious life, is not politically based. It is not economically based. Our base is not economics. Our base is not politics or government. Our base is religion. Our base is religion. But as Muslims, we have a responsibility to all proper constructions in the life of man or in the life of society. That's business, government, whatever. We have an obligation. But we don't approach our obligation to government or to politics or to business from a viewpoint or standpoint of business or government. We approach it from a standpoint of religion. Our religion is a comprehensive religion, meaning that it has not left out anything that is needed or required in the life of man and society. But that doesn't mean that our religion has a political role. No, our religion does not have a political role. But our religion has a requirement for any Muslim coming into the political role. Our religion is the discipliner for all involvement. If you involve yourself in business, our religion is the discipliner. If you involve yourself in politics, our religion is the discipliner. Our religion is the discipliner, but it is not that thing per se. This is what we have to understand. And if we really understand what our religion is, and then live it accordingly, we will progress. Ain't no way for us not to progress. Allah did this. Not Karl Marx. Not Engels. Now Adam Smith. Or some great philosopher. No. Allah did this. And in doing this, Allah guarantees a success. So if we don't have success, something we're doing wrong. If we're stagnant, if we're being held at bay, if we can't make no gains,
something we're doing is wrong. Because I don't care where you are. You can be in communist China. If you know your religion, and if you live it accordingly, in the situation of communist China, you are going to make progress. Because you are going to impress the communist bosses. They're going to look at you and they're going to admire you. And in time, they're going to respect you. Yes. And if you're in a situation where you cannot get respect, your influence is going to grow and grow and grow and eventually topple those people. It will eventually topple those people. Not by your direct action. No. Just by the fact of you living in accord with your religion. Because it's in accord with the best that's in all men. It's in accord with the best possible for all people. So they'll recognize it. Their nature will recognize it. Their good senses will recognize it. And they will accommodate your life in their society. There's no problem for Muslim life in America. We make the problems for ourselves by giving the wrong image of this religion. National concern and the success of the individual. Why have we chosen to put it in that kind of language? The success of the individual. Simply because the individual success is key. K-E-Y. Key. We have made the mistake of trying to bring an organization forward that's akin to nationalism. In trying to bring an organization forward, you put all of your work, all of your interest into building an organization. And that tendency will eventually take away the just treatment that should be coming to the individual. We have promoted the collective life in the wrong way. Listen carefully. The way to promote the collective life is to promote the individual life, promote the individual life in the collective body. Am I being heard? We made a mistake. I say we, I mean myself and all of us that I've been associated with. We made a mistake of trying to promote the collective life, trying to push an organization forward. And that doesn't work. Not for this religion. Allah doesn't want that. Allah doesn't want an organization exalted. You hear what I'm saying? Allah doesn't want an organization exalted. He wants the Islamic life exalted. In order to exalt the Islamic life, we have to minimize the organizational authority and power. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The more you maximize the organizational authority and power, the more you put at risk the individual life. We have made a mistake. So if we can wake up today and see that we made a mistake and go out from today carrying Quran and Sunnah to the people, and putting it into the individual hand, brother, you're responsible for this. Sister, you're responsible for this. And we meet together in this place to pray. But ain't no boss in this place. The boss is wherever you are. That's Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Now, people with that kind of freedom, people with that kind of freedom, freedom from an oppressor, freedom from a power that can become an oppressor. People with that kind of freedom and with the beautiful life of Al-Islam and the beautiful model of Muhammad the Prophet, if you understand it, they cannot be separated. When the good circumstances come for people, they love each other. They love the one that's in the same circumstance. They come together not because they are ordered to come together. They come together because they love to come together. They love to be with another sister, another brother that shares the same life and love the same circumstances. So don't worry about the attendance going down. The attendance will go up when you put the emphasis where it's supposed to be. Yes, we've made a mistake. But our Lord is merciful to us. He's helped us along all these years. Praise be to Allah. So we worried at this, the success of the individual, because that's where we want the attention. We want the attention on the individual. Let us give give what Allah has given us and what the Prophet has shown us. Let us give it to the individual, so the individual can have a successful life. No matter where he is or what his circumstances are, if he has that kind of equipment, he's in good shape. Yes, sir, in fact, he can't be in better shape. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I know what has accounted for my sense of security. It's my faith in this holy book, my knowledge of it, my constantly reading it, accepting what it says, and trying to follow to the best of my ability the model that is in Muhammad the Prophet, the last messenger of God. That's what accounts for my success and my sense of security. That's what makes me feel good about myself, about the life I've chosen. That's what makes me feel good about my future. I don't have any doubts about my future. I don't worry about tomorrow. That's what has taken fear from my life. I don't fear men. I don't fear governments. No, I don't. I fear Allah. And this is what has accounted for that sense of security in me. So I know if it has done it for me, it can do it for everybody else. And many of you have experienced the same, just as I have. So what better can we offer the people than that? Tell me, what better can we offer the people than that? I can't carry a Nation of Islam around with me. But I can carry this religion around with me. It's thing that lives in my heart. It's in my mind. It guides and disciplines my whole life. Praise be to Allah. We're not going to hold you very long today. Yes, the role of the individual and the security of society. How should society be secured? What is the best way to protect society? Know the role of the individual, and then promote the dignity of that role. When the individual knows that Allah, his Lord, intended for him the same dignity that he intended for everybody else, and that he is a sacred vessel, he has inherent rights that he possessed by virtue of his creation itself. His human creation entitles him to certain rights that are sacred. This is Islam. Some of you might be thinking of the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. This is Islam. And so it would be very clear, the Prophet, peace and blessings be on him, in his final address, called also the last sermon, the last pilgrimage of the Prophet, he said, your brother's blood is sacred. His life is sacred. His property is sacred. Huh? Well, the Prophet made it clear to us that certain things are sacred for the individual in Al-Islam. They are his sacred possessions. Now, if the Prophet said his property is sacred, that means no authority can take away the right of ownership, property ownership. from any believer. Huh? No, every believer has a right to own property in a Muslim society. His blood is sacred, meaning that his social life is sacred. The blood is symbolic of the social life, with its passions and its social order and everything. The social interest, the blood, the social interest. We know it's not water that generates the population. It's blood that generates the population. It's not water that increases the number in the family or the number in the town. It's not water, it's blood that increases the numbers in the town. All right. So that's sacred to him. You can't take that away from him. So a Muslim must be given the freedom and the right to preside as an authority over his household. And if he wants to extend his social interest beyond his household, and he wants to organize other social activities, he has that freedom. We cannot cut off his social life or his social aspirations. If he wants to extend it and extend it and extend it to become a great social organizer and social influencer in the whole city or the whole country, we cannot stop him except on Islamic ground. He has to be guilty of violating some Islamic principle or some Islamic law or hurting some Islamic value. We cannot say you're becoming too big as a social influence. That's not good enough. Because Allah has said his blood is sacred. Praise be to Allah. Now how wonderful a society would be if it lived according to those teachings. Huh? Some of us are afraid to see people get rich. Oh, Muslims are not capitalists. No, we're not capitalists. Capitalists has a bad name. We're not capitalists. But Allah has not given us anything in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet to support this idea that it's bad to be rich. That's foolishness. Allah intended that some people be rich. Some people are more qualified for riches than others. And if we hold back the growth of an individual because we fear him getting too much wealth, we hold back also the good that will come because of his contribution to those that don't have and will never have, because they don't have that kind of ambition. They don't have that aggressiveness. They don't have that dedication. And they are badly in need of men who are aggressive in that way to bring them goods, to open up ways for employment to them, et cetera, et cetera. Now, what has this to do with the success of an individual? Leave his freedom alone. Respect the freedom of the individual. Respect his freedom and leave his freedom alone. Only question him when he comes into conflict with an Islamic principle or an Islamic value or law. Then call him to question. Allah says, don't envy a people who seem to have a better situation than you. No, that holds you back. That hurts you. And again, Allah tells us that he gives. He's the boss of that. That he's the one who increases provisions, and he's the one who decreases provisions. So don't be envious. Don't look at the individual who has more than you with envy in your heart. But be happy that Allah has favored some with wealth and favored others with other things of value. Suppose we'd apply that same thing to moral goodness, and begin to question the amount of moral goodness the person exercises in their life. Say, hey, you exercise too much moral goodness. Then you ain't supposed to have all that. We're going to reduce you down to the mean level here, the medium level here. Then you ain't supposed to be that good. Come on down to our level. That wouldn't help us morally. We need some people to excel in moral life, so they'll be an encouragement to others who just don't have it, don't have a situation for it. Same thing for wealth. So we made a mistake, and I hope we can turn to the right way and come away from that. The idea of nationalism, pushing the organization, and depriving individuals of their sacred rights. Yes, sir, nationalism cannot grow except it grows upon the losses of individual rights. That's the only way it can grow. They used to tell her, brother, you don't count. You haven't given up enough yet, brother. You're not giving up too much. Give up all everything. Brother say, well, I thought I should pay my rent. Let Allah take care of the rent, brother. Yes. So we have experience. Not only knowledge and information, we have experience. We've been through it. Well, thank Allah for the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. That's what saves us. That's what saves us. Praise be to Allah. Now, dear beloved Muslims, here's another thing that hurts us. And I don't mean hurts us right here. It's hurting the oppressed people everywhere. See, what we're talking about here is a problem for oppressed people everywhere. Everywhere. They got some old fat cat that's coming through their weakness to get their support for him. They support him because he plays to their weaknesses. It might be nationalism, might be tribal arrogance. It might be hatred for another people. Because that's a weakness too, that the oppressor comes in. He comes right into that weakness. That's why Allah tells us, do not let the injury that you have suffered from another people cause you to deviate from doing justice. Justice is always top priority. Justice. So do not allow your hatred for another people because of their dealings with you. Don't let the hatred in you for them cause you to swerve from justice. And that's easy. That's easy to do, especially if you got a demagogue who will come and play on that. Look how they treated you. Look how you've been abused. Now you support me, we ain't gonna have that no more. So you go and support him. And he gets fatter and fatter. And you get leaner and leaner. Hmm.
Now, once I was in a temple meeting, it must have been the late 50s, somewhere around there. Could have been a little later now. In fact, oh yes, it was, because I had returned from the vacation in Sandstorm, Minnesota. So it must have been around, 64 maybe. Anyway, I came to the temple meeting, and this temple meeting had a lot of Blackstone Rangers there that Wednesday night. And at the concluding of the meeting, they were always asked who's ready to join the nation, support this program. And one of the gang leaders, he got jumped, he stood up, he said, "Well, I see Elijah got his, how am I get mine? How am I gonna tell these boys here, well, how am I get mine?" Now, I believe the enemy sent him in there. But I couldn't forget what he asked. I couldn't forget his question, you know, just stay with me. How is the common member going to get his? And we thought we'd get ours in the sweet by and by. In the sweet by and by, we'd get ours, you know. We have to sacrifice until the nation is built. If the nation is built, then we will have ours. Now, the best way to build a nation is to build individuals. That's the Islamic way. The best way to build a nation, I repeat, is to build individuals. Don't sacrifice individuals for the building of a nation, but build a nation through the individual. Give the individual his due respect. Bring the society to respect his just rights and to live in accord with that idea. Then you have a situation for life to flourish.
Yes, sir. Right.
The individual will begin to be more productive. He'll have a new sense of self-value, a new sense of self-worth. He will have a circumstance, he will have a situation with other members of his society that encourage him to live out his great potential. So he'll be happy to create something to give a service to his brothers, a service to his sister. He wants to create a service for his brothers because he loves his people that have accommodated his individual rights. Huh? See, this is the beauty of a true democracy that we never get a chance to see. We are constantly fighting everything, fighting taxes and fighting this and fighting that, and we are not seeing the beauty of democracy. The life that Allah wants for us